God's grace to you, his undeserved love in Christ, may it always fill you with his life and give you power to live your life God's way. We meditate this morning on verses from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 21, and then verses 26 through 28. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods, which you have not known. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of God's word, crucified, risen, and ruling, dearly redeemed family of God. This is a story I have to tell somewhat delicately. Not delectably, but delicately. One Sunday morning, years ago, I was sitting at the table eating my Cheerios. And my brother rushed in, my younger brother, all nervous, and Mark, that calf died. And the cow is nearly dead. We have to go out and pull it to save the cow. So we did. Out into the pasture, neither of us with rancher experience, but we'd heard about it, watched it done, didn't have the tractor or the apparatus to actually do it the right way. So we sat on the ground and grabbed hold of whatever we could and pulled for all we were worth. Saved the cow. Went back in and finished my Cheerios and hurried off to get into church. Haven't thought the same about a bowl of Cheerios ever since. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do, even on a Sunday morning. And sometimes you have to hurt in order to heal. Was that cruelty? No, we were trying to save the cow before she died too. And sometimes a veterinarian has to muzzle the dog in order to do what he has to do. And sometimes we have to have ourselves put under so that the doctor can cut in order to heal. It's a fact of life. But we get so used to our sanitized grocery stores and pain-free surgery that our souls get anesthetized to this battle of life and death, the cosmic battle for souls that's going on around us and in us all the time. It's a battle that the Holy Spirit is still fighting with his word and sacrament today, because God obviously wants us home to heaven. He obviously wants everyone to be saved because Christ died for all. But he's very concerned that we not get in the way like a dog that wants to bite the vet. Fortunately, cattle don't bite, but you know what I'm talking about. We have to have this mindset where we let God bless his people. Sometimes he needs to put a muzzle on us, give us hearing aids to help us hear his word so it gets deep into our souls, to take it to heart. Let God bless his people, and first of all, by remembering God's word with your family. Moses is worried. Deuteronomy is his collection of sermons before he dies on the other side of the Jordan, where that whole nation of Israel, after 40 years of wandering, is gathered there now, and he's trying to keep on reminding them of this. You must remember, guard the Sabbath. Do the Sabbath. Listen to His Word. And remember God's Word to your family. Otherwise, there will be serious problems. So He says, fix these words of mine on your heart. That's Deuteronomy 11:18, our first verse. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You ever see this on TV? Observant Jews, Orthodox Jews, the little black box right there, or bound around the arms. They're called phylacteries. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, there are more laws about the institution of tefillin, the Hebrew word for phylacteries, than about any other institution in Judaism. These little black boxes are used to have scraps of paper in there that have scriptures in them. And down through the ages, the rabbis and the traditional Jews took the words of Moses here, fix these words on your minds and hearts, symbols and so forth, on your doors, and turned them into a literal command that totally hid the words of Moses. It did exactly the opposite. If you go in a Google search and you find the phylacteries and you start reading, you only have to go a couple of sentences into this quagmire of rabbinic law where you finally realize, I just forgot what Moses said. It totally hides it. You can understand then why the Messiah, who came to fulfill all those sacrifices and all those laws in the person of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, why he was very upset with his own religious leaders for hiding the message that the Lord gave through Moses. So Jesus, in Matthew 23, speaking about the Pharisees, says everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. So the phylacteries that everybody could notice, the little black boxes with the scripture hidden away in there and forgotten, and not on the heart where the Lord wanted it to be. More directly in John chapter 5, Jesus speaks right to them. He says, do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what Moses wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? One of those strange ironies that show this twisted, sinful mind of ours, where God will speak through someone, and then, like Moses, everyone gets all excited about the prophet Moses, look at our phylacteries, and then ignore what he said. So Moses is trying, while he's still alive, to get this impressed on God's people. He says, fix these words on your heart, hands and in your heads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. It was God's intention under that old covenant that his people would obey him and guard the Sabbath so he could keep on blessing them in that land. He would have given them the promised land all the way as long as the earth would endure, if you obey. That's the old covenant, if. That condition is there. The prophet Jeremiah, 586 BC, he's in Jerusalem when it's destroyed. He has a very sad message to give to the people. You haven't obeyed. You broke that old covenant. So in Jeremiah 31, he turns around and says, this is why God will make a new covenant with you. You broke the old one. You didn't keep it. They lost the promised land and title under God with that. The Zionists today who think, and many Christians in America too, think that there is some God-given right to have that land still in Palestine today. You can believe what you want about that, but it doesn't say that in the scripture when they gave up that land, when they gave up their God. There are other political things that you can talk about in that, but to say that from the Bible, you can't make that case anymore. What God is still trying to do through prophets like Moses and through Jeremiah is look at the new covenant. This promised land on earth was meant to picture the promised land in heaven, where God wants all his people, Jews and Gentiles, by faith in Jesus, to finally be home with him. So remember God's word to your children. And don't do like so many Christians do and get rid of the good traditions too. There's an anti-traditional attitude sometimes among those of us who especially have our roots in Lutheran pietism. Almost an anti-tradition attitude, which isn't good and helpful. It's understandable that traditional Jews would be so stuck in that they couldn't see the truth anymore, but it's just not excusable for those who are listening to Christ and calling themselves Christians. Christian education is one of those traditions that we ought not throw away or fritter away. We have every reason to focus on it. Other Lutheran bodies like the Missouri Synod and the ELCA tell our Wisconsin Synod today, don't let go of your schools. We did that. We're still paying the price. There are some who can recognize that. The whole debate this summer in our Synod's convention about our preparatory schools and that whole way of educating our pastors in the Word of God from high school on, that's all part of that picture. It's not that it's a law of God. It's just that some traditions are worth keeping. Some traditions are very helpful. One of these, we could see if we just walked into your house and we looked at what you have on the walls. Christian tradition typically will have somewhere in there pictures of Jesus or crosses or something like that that says this is a home where we worship the Lord. This came really clear to me when we started to get Hmong people out of their culture who became convinced that Christ is their Savior. They became Hmong Christians. And our well-trained Hmong pastors realize we can't continue in the culture or the tradition that we've had because it's not scriptural. It's Hmong culture that you put God paper up on the walls in your home. It can just be photocopied or any slip of paper. I don't know, even know if they have to have words on it, but it's considered to be God money for the dead relatives that need to have their expenses paid on the other side. So they just put these pieces of paper up on their walls. And realize when they become Christians, this is just not biblical. This is not God's way. So when new tradition came up among our Hmong Christians with a liturgical rite where they go into a home, take down all the God paper, and put up crosses and pictures of Jesus in a Christian tradition that says this house belongs to Christ and the people who live here belong to him. It's not a you have to, but it's a tradition that's helpful. Do you complain about the loss of tradition in America to the point that your worst enemy is movies and the media? Does it always have to be that way? Or do Paul's words here help us when you're walking along or sitting at home or driving down the road now that there are also DVD players in most of the vehicles? Could it be an opportunity and a teachable moment? What about that mother years ago who said to her teenage boys, I need you to watch TV tonight. Mom, you're supposed to tell us to watch less TV and then we're supposed to argue that we want more TV. You need to watch this show. Well, what's it called? Life, Health, and the American Woman. Why do you want us to watch that? Because if God blesses you with a wife someday, I want you to be an understanding husband. Does not the Word of God say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Isn't Gary Smalley, the family psychologist, right when he says love seeks knowledge? That's the way Christ knows us. Love seeks knowledge, and there became an opportunity for the mother to sit with her teenage boys and to teach them about being understanding husbands. Is it an opportunity or a problem? God teaches us to remember God's word with your family so that we can have opportunities all around us, and remembering his word then to recognize both God's blessing and God's curse. Long before there was a Facebook, there was the word of God through Moses. In places like this where the English hides the meaning a bit, but it literally means in your face. He says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. In your face. I'm setting this blessing and curse. I don't want you to miss this. It's kind of like when you take a child and you try to focus them on something. Might even hold the child's head in your hands while you're talking to that child, little ones. Focus. In your face. Two sides to the same coin. Or you could say two different mountains. The verse right after our text, this is Deuteronomy 11:29. He says, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. On the other side of Jordan, when you're in the promised land, we'll gather six tribes over here and six tribes over here. You say the blessings from this law of God and you say the curses from this law of God. Get the whole story in your face. In your face, I am setting before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of God, the Lord your God, and that I am giving you today. Again, there's that word obey. What's it really mean? In the original, you remember the name Samuel, Shemuel means God hears. That's the word shama behind this. To hear, and it's put in a special form that really means to hear and listen attentively. Obey just hides the whole thing. What he's saying is when you listen attentively to this word and you really pay attention and take these words to heart, then you're learning what I want to tell you and these commands that I have given you from the Lord your God. On the other side are the curses if you fail to obey them. What's our problem in America? Even in churches in America? We just want to be positive. We don't want to tell the bad news. Even our own Senate officials get criticized for this sometimes because we get these things out of Milwaukee that are so positive. And then the people sit and say, why didn't you tell us this was a problem? I've told some of them that too. I start off reading this letter about some real serious problems that I've heard in other places are very serious. Time you get to the end of the letter, it sounds like there's no problem. The Lord wants us to look at reality, both sides. And I believe God's people want to know the good news and the bad news, the whole story, so we can make good, informed decisions on what's going on. One case in point that keeps coming up is this talk about how we're going to save money if we close some more prep schools. That's what we heard, what was it, 15 years ago? Going to save money. Well, then we hear 10 years later that we're $10 to $12 million in debt from closing those schools. But it was all hidden in the inter-borrowing, not on purpose, not by some terrible plot or something, but this pastor's managing money. We now have a man who actually can work in major corporations that's looking at that and says, this is what we have and this is what we don't have, and we're trying to face up to that with the Jubilee offering to get rid of that debt. That's good, because now people know. But I called and asked the question, why is it that we're not being told that this $22 million of debt is mostly from closing those schools? Well, we don't want to go back and you know, ruffle feathers or raise old problems again. You got to respect the leaders and so forth, but sometimes I really wonder about that. If we hear the same arguments over again, maybe we ought to hear that those arguments didn't work the first time. The whole story in God's word is, here's the curse if you don't obey. Here's the blessing if you do. Damnation if you don't. The law. What happens if you try and you start focusing on other things like the Jews did, the Sabbath law? Okay, we're just not supposed to work. So then what is work? Well, then you can go only maybe a quarter mile from the town, but if you go half a mile, then you've worked. You can eat, but you can't have a fire in your home. Moses' law said, don't make a fire in your home. But observant Jews to this day actually somehow apply that to the pilot light on their furnace. I don't totally understand that. Some people have tried to explain it to me, but the whole thing about going through the fields and not eating when you're hungry and so forth, or you're not supposed to plow on the Sabbath day, so you can't drag your staff along behind because that would be plowing the ground with your staff. What happens if we don't listen and pay attention to what he's actually saying is we water down the word of God. We make God into a nice buddy who will just embrace us if we just try our best. But the law says, Do it all the time. Never fail, not just in your actions, but in your heart of hearts, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you fail once, you've broken all of God's law. You're damned under the law. And none of us can escape that. We ought not water it down, because if we keep listening attentively, we see even in Moses' law these sacrifices that pointed ahead to that prophet. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. Listen to him. Teach it to your children. Pay attention to the blessings and the curses. Sometimes kids need to hear that too. A little boy raised on God's goodness and grace was overheard saying he was going over his friend's house to be naughty. Comes out to his father, expecting to be in really big trouble. His father asked him, "Did you say you're going over your friend's house to be naughty?" "Yes." "Well, you go right ahead, and then you can go to hell." "Dad, your mother and I are trying to teach you God's word. God wants you to be good. The devil wants you to be bad. If you're going to go off and be bad on purpose, you're following the devil. And if you do that, you will eventually go to hell. You don't want that, do you?" "No." "Well, neither does Jesus. That's why he died for you. Now, thank God that Jesus died for all your sins," like saying things like that. "And live as if you mean it, because we can't be there to watch you all the time. But the Lord is watching. Honor the Lord. Let God bless his people. Teach it to your children, good news and bad news, the blessings and the curses. Talk about it all the time. These are opportunities that God can bless his people here and hereafter. He cuts to heal. He hurts to bless. He kills to make us alive in Christ forevermore. Amen." Please rise.